Well, let me invite take your attention to the outline tonight to the prophet Zechariah. Invitations. An invitation that's needed today. Invitations are very personal. Maybe someone gives you an invitation for dinner. And you can't wait to have dinner because you got a precious invitation. It's always enjoyable when somebody gives you an invitation to play golf. That's always a lot of fun. I'll never forget the Sunday afternoon when I got an invitation by an email. Thought it was a fraud for a moment, for a few days actually, but it was an email to visit and have a meeting in the White House. I never got that invitation before. I'll never forget, you know, getting invitations for other things in life. And then you get an invitation from God, and He wants to do something in your life. So He gives you an invitation. He wants you to be obedient and follow Him. I'll never forget my salvation experience when I came to Christ. And it was an invitation that the Holy Spirit convicted me, and the Lord was inviting me to turn from my sin and put my trust in Him. I attended a rural Southern Baptist church, Peters Creek Missionary Baptist Church. And in our services, we were having revival services every July. It was always scheduled during that time. And in the invitation time, the pastor, the guest evangelist would preach, and then he would give an invitation, a public invitation. And I remember if I was standing in the pulpit, I'd be over on the right side. And so I'm over on the right side, and during the invitation on that particular night, my Sunday school teacher, Peggy Williams, she stepped out from her pew, and we don't really do that in our day now. She stepped out from her pew, and she made a beeline straight to me. And she asked me if I was lost, did I need to be saved and come to Christ? And then she invited me to go to the altar, to the front, and pray. A caring Sunday school teacher, little boy, other boys in her class. She wanted to teach us God's word, but she wanted to make sure that we had a relationship with Jesus. I went forward that night, prayed, didn't really sense any life change. And then the next day, I sensed the Lord's invitation sitting on our basement steps and gave my heart and life to Christ and knew that He saved me, went up from those basement steps, told my mom, Jesus just saved me, and that she was standing at the top of the steps when I shared that news with her. Invitations. I'll never forget the invitation from the Lord to surrender to ministry and to be a pastor, be a preacher. Wasn't a career decision for me. Wasn't just a career choice. It was the call of God, and God, I want to obey Your invitation. I'll never get over invitations from search committees and churches to come and serve, to be pastor and to serve the Lord, but also to serve them. Invitations are extremely important, but Zechariah is an invitation that's needed today. Let's walk through this. The invitation is missing in many churches today. It's really unbelievable. I'm not being critical of pastors who do different things in different ways, but I'm amazed at how many churches in our day no longer give an invitation to make a spiritual decision. Many pastors have stopped making public appeals. I would say this, and Angie would reiterate this. When I was doing my doctoral work, I was in Cincinnati area, and I went to a church that I had to visit, a church different from the one I was pastoring, had to evaluate what they were doing, and then I had to write a report about it. And so I remember visiting this church. It was a large, large church, one of the largest churches in the country. And it was one of the fastest growing churches in the country. And so we were there on a Saturday night. We were sitting up in the balcony, and the lights, you really couldn't see much because you're sitting in the light, there we were sitting in the dark. And the platform was really lit up, but you couldn't see the people out there. And so the pastor preaches a message and so forth, and he gets to the point that he's going to pray, and then the band's going to come up, and you think maybe they're going to give an invitation, but he doesn't give an invitation. And then ultimately, we couldn't really see, but I'm sure he could probably see some things, but there were people evidently who, when he was doing that, started to get up and leave. They were walking out the door. And again, we're setting up kind of in this section over here. And so they're walking out the door, and finally the pastor just says, stop the music, stop for just a moment. Okay, what's going to happen next? And so he stops, the music stops, and he says to the people, he said, we have about 5 minutes left in the service. And then he said to the people, if you're some of those who have just gotten up from your seat and you're walking out, and you can't stay to the end of the service, let this be the last time you come. He said, we need your seats for someone else. I mean, you could cut the tension in the air. No invitation. But if you can't stay to the end of the service, let this be the last time you come. And then the band kept playing, and then finally he came back and tried to clean it up as best as he could. It was such an awkward moment. But again, no real invitation there. It was just strange. But many pastors have stopped making public appeals. Our baptism number's down because we're not inviting people to make decisions for Jesus. We're hesitant to call people to salvation, baptism, membership, repentance, or ministry. I'm grateful here at First Baptist that we're not hesitant to call people to make decisions for Christ. I'm grateful we invite people to salvation. I'm grateful we invite people to follow Jesus in baptism. We invite people to join the fellowship of the church. We invite people to repent of sins. We invite people, if God's calling in the ministry, say yes to his leadership, calling out the called. Jesus extended many invitations during his earthly ministry. Fishermen, he called fishermen to do what? I want you to leave everything and come and follow me. That's an invitation. Tax collectors. Zacchaeus, sitting up in that tree, I want you to come down. I want to go to your house. I want you to follow me. That's an invitation, a public invitation before other people. I want you to follow me. I could go on and on with invitations that Jesus gave to people in public venues, private venues. Follow him. He allowed people the freedom also to walk away. He invited the rich young ruler to do what? Follow him. And he walked away. The book of Zechariah opens with a personal and powerful invitation. The Lord says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That is an invitation that's needed today. Yes, Lord, call us to return to you. I want you to look at these questions. Have we walked away from the Lord? Do we need to return? Do we hear his appeal and invitation? Revival happens when God's people desperately seek him. Here are seven marks of revival. I want to encourage you to write these down. There are many more, but I want to give you these seven words. The first word is truth. Seven marks of revival. One is truth. It's not human generated. It's based on truth. This is who God is. We've walked away from him. We need to return to him. Return to me and I'll return to you. It's based on truth, not just simply emotions. It's based on truth, the truth of God's word. Second word is conviction. It's based on conviction. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's convicting people of sin. We live in a day where we don't talk a lot about conviction either. When I was saved, I was convicted. There have been times when God called me into ministry, I was convicted. There have been times I've sinned against him and disobeyed him when I missed an opportunity. And he convicted me about that opportunity. Conviction, the Holy Spirit, he guides us, he teaches us. But according to the Gospel of John, he convicts us as well. Convicts us of sin. Word number three is the word downpour, like a downpour of rain. It's a downpour. It's when God moves. I long to see a downpour in the fellowship of our church. That the Holy Spirit would move and lives would be changed. And we would just see an outpouring of God's Spirit. And many, many people would respond in obedience to the invitation of Christ. Word number four is confession. We confess my sin. I confess that. We confess our sin as a church. But confession is a part of revival. Word number five is a word we don't use a lot in our day either, but it's a biblical word. It's the word repentance. Repentance just means we turn to the Lord. We turn away from our sin. We repent. We come back to Him. It's a great, great biblical word. Word number six is return. We return to the Lord. We don't follow the ways of the world. We return to the Lord in His ways. And then the seventh word is the word intimacy. Intimacy is we enjoy the abundant life of Christ. We have eternal life, but we enjoy the abundant life that He's promised out of John chapter 10, verse 10. So let me give you these words again. Truth. Revival is based on the truth of God's Word. It's based on conviction, the Holy Spirit at work. There's a downpour of His Spirit. His Spirit is moving among us. There's confession of sin. I confess my sin. We confess our sin. There's repentance. We turn from sin. We turn to the Lord. There's this return. Return to me and I'll return to you. We're following His invitation. And then we enjoy intimacy with Jesus Christ like He wants it to be. Not a gap, not drifting. Intimacy with Christ. These next few questions, I don't want to rush these questions here for the next few moments. As we think about Sunday and we think about the church at Ephesus, doing a lot of good things, commended for nine things we see in Revelation 2. But one thing I have against you. You have forsaken, you have abandoned the love you had at first. And so I don't want to rush these questions, but I want you just to ponder on them just for a moment. Look at the first part. Do you need to experience personal revival between you and the Lord? Is your relationship where He wants it to be? Are you as intimate with Him as He wants you to be? Are you as intimate with Him as you used to be? Or do you look at your relationship with Him and say, Lord, I just need personal revival. I need renewal. I need a refreshing. I need to come back to you. Do you need to experience personal revival? I'll never forget the old pastor talked about, well, when you pray for revival, he said, why don't you just take a piece of chalk and draw a circle in it, and then why don't you get on your knees in that circle and you ask God to start revival in that circle. Start it with you. Do you need to experience personal revival? Your time in the Word would be different. Your prayer life would be different. The way you interact with this church would be different. The way you obey Him would be different. Just the way you walk with Him would be different. But do you need to experience personal revival? Second question, do your marriage and family need to return to the Lord? When you look at your marriage, you look at your family, have you drifted in relationship to Christ? Do you need to return to the Lord? He says again, return to me and I'll return to you. Do your marriage, do your family need to return to the Lord? Question three, is our church in need of a fresh stirring of God's Spirit? Do we need to experience that? Zechariah shared eight visions from the Lord. His prophecies about the coming of Jesus and then His glorious return, the call to worship the true and living God, and the eternal hope of salvation. The task at hand was rebuilding of the temple, which had fallen into disrepair. God calls His leaders to lead in tough days and to make hard decisions. Leadership isn't for the faint of heart. Leaders must lead with tender hearts, tough skin. Zechariah is one of those leaders. Seven key themes in the book of Zechariah that I want to walk away with over the next number of moments here. Look at number one. God calls His people to repent and return to Him. God calls His people to repent and return to Him. Zechariah 1, in the eighth month, in the year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Here's the invitation. Therefore, say to them, then thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. There's the invitation. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But here's the truth about them. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. He's given an invitation, but is there a refusal to listen? They refuse to listen. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, he says, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. There's the biblical response. Please understand this. You may want to write this somewhere, repentance. It's a great theological word. It's a great biblical word. But repentance is for individuals. Repentance is for couples. Repentance is for families. Repentance is for churches. Repentance is for nations. And what we're going to see out of the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, is that many of those churches, what did he ask them to do? He asked them to repent. And that's going to happen in the church at Ephesus, as we'll see on Sunday. But it's biblical repentance. It's a biblical response. And so number one, God calls his people to repent and to return to him. Number two, God desires to bless and protect the holy city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a special place. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you understand the significance of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6, what does he say? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a special place. Holy city. Zechariah 2, verse 4 and 5. And he said to them, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Well, what does that mean? It means God's presence and his protection. He's going to take care of the city of Jerusalem. So when you look at the book of Zechariah, you see again, this is about rebuilding the temple. It's about rebuilding what the glory of God here is. So that's the call on Zechariah's life. It's a call on the people coming back from exile. So God desires to bless and protect the holy city of Jerusalem. Number three, God sent his son to bring salvation, forgiveness, and peace. God sent his son to bring salvation, forgiveness, and peace. Why did Jesus come? What is your walk, your relationship like with him? Zechariah 3, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, and notice this last phrase, I will bring my servant the branch. He's talking about the coming of Christ. And when Jesus comes, he's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring forgiveness. He's going to bring peace. So why did Jesus leave the glories of heaven? Why did he take on human flesh in the little town of Bethlehem, live a perfect, sinless life, die on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised on the third day? He did that so he could bring salvation, forgiveness, and peace. He's the branch. He's the one, again, the promised one, the Messiah, the one who came to give his life for us. So God sent his son to bring salvation, forgiveness, and peace. Number four, God's people need to serve him with sacrifice, sincerity, and surrender. God's people need to serve him with sacrifice, sincerity, and surrender. Zechariah 7, verses 4 and 5, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, notice his question, was it for me that you fasted? It's a very personal question. And so God's people need to serve with sacrifice, sincerity, and surrender. Let me ask you this, as a church, why do we worship? Why do we come together on Wednesday nights? Why do we come together on Sunday mornings? Why do we do that? If he asked us, are you doing that for me? What would we say? I pray we would have the integrity and the character to say, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. We come here to exalt you. We come here to make you known. We come here to adore you and to love you and to praise you. Why do you worship, Lord? We do it for you. What if he asks us this weekend, we come together Saturday morning, 8:15, all the way through Sunday morning. Why are you doing that? I pray we'd be able to say, Lord Jesus, we're doing it for you. Because we want a fellowship. We want to be a house of prayer. We believe your church. It makes a difference. And you move when people pray. Lord, we're doing it for you. Not to just check something off a list. Not just to not feel guilty. Lord, we're doing it for you. Why do we give tithes and offerings? Sure, we want to keep the lights on and keep the facility in shape. We want to carry out ministries and pay personnel, and we want to do all those things. Lord, at the end of the day, I put a tithe check in the offering plate or ever how we give. Lord, we do it for you. That's what you've asked us to do. Why do we study God's word? I challenge you to do that for 7 days in a row. I've sought to do it for decades in my life. Why do I do that? So I don't feel guilty or just check a religious box off? Not at all. Lord, I do it because I want to spend time with you. And I want to hear from you. And I want to grow in you. And I want to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, I want to be a prepared servant. Why do I do that? Lord, I do it for you. And he asked him, again, was it for me that you fasted? Church, let's make sure what we do. We do it, as I said, with sacrifice, sincerity, and surrender. Lord Jesus, we do this for you. In obedience to you because we love you. Number five. Let me back up just for a moment. There was a pastor friend of mine just came through a sabbatical. And I was in a meeting with him over 2 weeks ago. And so I asked him, I said, hey, how was your sabbatical? And I knew some things that he was going to do through that. And he was going to rest some, but he had a mission trip in there and he was doing some other things. And I said it to him the other day, and I said, by the way, not only what did you do, but I said, what did the Lord teach you over these weeks that you've been away from preaching on Sunday morning and being in the church office during the day? And what has the Lord taught you? And here's what he said. He said, you know, I've even sat down and had some counseling sessions during the sabbatical. But he said, one of the greatest lessons the Lord taught me is that my identity has been too much in a title and not in a relationship with Jesus. He said, I relied too much on the accolades from people. That was a great sermon. That was a great Bible study. And he said, my identity needs to be in my relationship with Christ, not that I'm a pastor and not that I'm a preacher. I thank God, he said, for the call. I want to serve faithful, but my identity is in Christ, not simply in a position. It's a great lesson that God taught him. Because he wants to serve with sacrifice, sincerity, and surrender. Lord, I do this for you. It's a great lesson. It's one of the things I know when I think about Pat and I think about pastors that I've known. When they transition, retirement, redeployment, it's a major, major transition for them because so much of their lives have been connected to, well, here's what I'm going to do every single day. And then that world changes for them. And here's what they discover, though. Their identity is in Christ. It's not in that title. It's not in that position. It's not in that routine. It's in Christ. And that's a great, great place to be at as we serve. Number five, God expects shepherds to love and lead his sheep. It's a high responsibility to lead sheep. But God expects shepherds to love and lead his sheep. Zechariah 10, 2 through 3. One of the things that we saw in Scotland, everywhere you go, you see sheep. They're everywhere. And for me, I mean, you know, sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. And I asked some people in Scotland about sheep, and I won't repeat what they said about them because it would not be appropriate. They didn't think too kindly of the sheep. But I love sheep, and I love to look at them. Love to see shepherds. That's why when I go to Israel, I always love to see a shepherd leading some sheep. But I love to see those sheep because Angie and I walked up the fairway and I've won the courses and there were some sheep over there. We made a comment about the sheep and he didn't have such kind words about the sheep. And as Ange and I were walking up the fairway, I looked over to her and I said, "Aren't you glad we're sheep?" He's the good shepherd. I'm glad to be one of his sheep. It's a real blessing to be a sheep in his fold. But he expects shepherds to love and lead his sheep. Zechariah 10, verses 2 and 3, "For the household gods utter nonsense," talking about idols, "and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted," and notice this next phrase, "for a lack of a shepherd." The shepherd wasn't leading well. And this next phrase in Scripture pierces my heart, burdens my heart, but he says, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like a majestic steed in battle." How many of you know what a steed is? Anybody know what that is? I know. It's a horse. It's a horse. Majestic horse. Could be a horse that's being ridden or a horse that's available to ride. Either one. It's a horse. And he says, "Though my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders." Oh God, help us to lead you well. You're his sheep. I want to be a shepherd that stands before him, an under-shepherd who follows the good shepherd. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I get that. But I want to be able to stand before him and say, "You led and you loved my sheep well." Character, integrity, passion, commitment, surrender, protection. You served well. I would just hate to hear him say, "My anger is hot against you and your ministry." I want to lead well. And here Zechariah is talking about God expects shepherds to love and lead his sheep. Number 6. God's Son is coming again to rule and reign. God's Son is coming again. One of the things I've been doing today, I'm just walking through, going to Israel next February and so forth, do worship services every day, and those who are getting ready to go, I'm working on sermons now for that trip. And I'm still praying through that, just making notes. And I keep these papers like this everywhere around me because I'm always writing something. And so I'm writing these. I don't waste paper, so I write on these. I'm just writing, "God, what do you want me to teach when we're in the Holy Land?" And right now, one of the lessons God wants me to work on and to teach, just getting a stirring about, is what does it mean for the second coming of Christ? On the Mount of Olives, he looked over the city and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says he was ascended back from Mount Olivet, so right there at the Mount of Olives. But when he comes again, he's coming through the Mount of Olives in through the Eastern Gate. What a glorious thing that's going to be. It's closed right now, but one day it's not going to be closed. He's going to go through there. But do we know much about the second coming of Christ? God's Son is coming again to rule and to reign. Are we living like he's coming again? And are we holding the stuff of this world loosely? Because he could come again at any moment. Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord will be king over the earth." He's coming again, not as a suffering servant, as I said Sunday, but he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. God's Son is coming again to rule and reign. Number 7, God calls his people to live different than the world. Worship and holiness. Put those in parentheses there. Zechariah 14:16. "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." Worship is about lifestyles, not just Sundays and Wednesdays. It's a lifestyle for those of us who are believers. Holiness is not weirdness. It's about living different from the world. You read 1 Peter, you see over in the book of Leviticus as well, what does he say? "Be holy, for I am holy." There are a lot of phrases I've used tonight when it comes to conviction, repentance, holiness, all these words, the coming of Christ. that we need more teaching on. If we're going to be discipled, we need to be discipled in these biblical truths. He wants us. The Holy Spirit convicts. He wants us to repent. Jesus is coming again. He calls us to live different from the world, to be holy because I'm holy. And so God calls his people to live different than the world. Look at the bottom here, and I don't want to rush through these questions either. So we've got just a couple of minutes here, and I want to take some time with this. Look at the first one. Have you drifted in your relationship with the Lord? If so, when did it start, and how did it happen? Folks, you know this. Drifting happens so easy. You start here in your relationship with Christ. A decision, a behavior, and then all of a sudden you start drifting in your relationship to Christ, and the Holy Spirit convicts, and then one day you find the Lord's never moved, but maybe you find yourself, you've moved from him. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 talks about. But have you drifted in your relationship with the Lord? If so, when did it start? How did it happen? Drifting happens when we ignore the Lord's voice. It's a spiritual reality that believers and churches drift. We're going to see that Sunday with the church at Ephesus. You have abandoned your first love. Happens to individuals, happens to churches. Have we drifted in our relationship with the Lord? God's grace and love are amazing because he welcomes drifters to come home. That's good news. You read Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. What did the father do? He ran to his son. Just Google that song, He Ran, or God Ran. It's a great song to listen to. But God's grace and love are amazing because he welcomes drifters to come home. He runs after prodigals. Second question, is the Lord calling you to return to him? If so, obey his invitation. That's what Zechariah says. The invitation is needed today. Return to me, and I will return to you. Now tonight, I want to give you this invitation. If you're listening to this podcast, you contact us. We'd love to contact you and have a spiritual conversation with you. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, we would love to help you tonight, whenever you're listening, to know Christ. If you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, we would love to help you take that step of obedience and be obedient to Christ. Church membership, we'd love for you to unite with this church. Membership matters. Being a part of a faith family matters. We would invite you to say yes to Christ, to baptism, to church membership. If there's repentance needed in your life because you've drifted in your relationship with him, he's inviting you to return to him and he'll return to you. We encourage you to follow Jesus in biblical repentance. And if God's calling you into ministry, we would encourage you to obey his invitation. He's inviting. Let's obey and let's follow. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight to be able to come together again on a Wednesday evening. And we're almost finished with the Old Testament. But Lord, tonight, if we can talk to any person in this room over the next few moments, myself, our pastoral team, many of them are here, we would be honored to do so. Lord Jesus, anyone who listens to a podcast that would want to have a spiritual question or a spiritual conversation, Lord, we would be honored to do that from wherever they listen at around the world. That would be incredible. But thank you for the book of Zechariah, and thank you for that invitation. Return to me, and I'll return to you. And Lord Jesus, when you invite us, let us be quick to obey and to say, yes, Lord, we're doing exactly what you're calling us to do. And we give you thanks. And I pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.